Dear parishioners, I'd like to give you a little bit of history on how today's feast originated. And we go back to the year 609, so a long time ago. And it was at that time that one of the rulers there in Italy gave the Pantheon to the Catholic Church. And it was, I'm forgetting which pope exactly, I think it was Pope Boniface IV who accepted that donation. Now, the Pantheon is an amazing building. Pantheon means, and it's really a Greek name, even though it was built in Rome and the Romans spoke Latin, but pan means all. Theos means gods. So I forget which Roman emperor it was that constructed this pantheon to honor all the gods. You know how it was, the Romans copying the Greeks worshiped many false gods and goddesses. There was a temple to this god and a temple to that god, and even after a Roman emperor died, he was divinized and a temple was built to him. False gods all the way around. But they felt it important to have one building that was dedicated to all of the gods. So this building was erected, and it is absolutely amazing the engineering that the Romans put into this building. To this day, it is still the largest concrete dome that's unreinforced. If you know anything about building, you know that when you pour concrete, you have to have reinforcing rods inside of it. You would never pour concrete without reinforcement, because eventually it's going to crack and fall apart and collapse. Well, not only did the Romans devise, this is why it's an architectural marvel, they not only did they build it without any reinforcing material inside of it, but it also they put these intricate designs on the ceiling. I mean, they poured it in place. To think that they could have that kind of concrete pouring 18, 19 centuries ago, and it's still standing that many centuries later, is truly an amazing feat. Of course, this is human ingenuity. We don't chalk this up to divine blessing or intervention. It was, after all, in honor of the false gods. And the Douay Rheims version, at least one of the psalms says, all the gods of the Gentiles are devils. So there it stands. And we see the wisdom of the church. So often, when the church wants to eradicate something bad, she doesn't just leave a vacuum there. You know, remove it and leave this empty spot there, so to speak. In her wisdom, the church puts something good to take its place. We have that saying to this day, nature abhors a vacuum. I was just thinking of our All Saints Day celebration for the children yesterday. And unfortunately, Halloween has been co-opted for very secular, decadent, and even diabolical purposes. But before all that happened, centuries ago, it was the vigil of All Saints. So we don't have to sit back, I believe, and do nothing. I think we should remember that it was a good thing from the beginning. Keep on that good thing. Keep the minds of the children on the saints, even as they have entertaining things to do, such as we had at the All Saints Day party. But we started things here in church. We had a procession into church, prayed the litany of the saints. so we can remember what it's really all about. So it was in, so shortly after receiving this donation, the Pope consecrated this pagan edifice. He changed it into a church, a Catholic church. Since 609, it's been the Church of Our Lady of the Martyrs. Back then, all martyrs were considered, for obvious reasons, automatic saints. If you died for Christ, especially, you know, suffering tortures ahead of time, what more could you do to show your heroic sanctity? So it was originally consecrated, dedicated for the honoring of Our Lady, Queen of the Martyrs, but all of the martyrs. So you see, instead of all the pagan gods and goddesses being honored, instead of deciding to just, you know, destroy this building, the church made something bad into something good. And it's been a Catholic church ever since, unfortunately in the hands of the modernists today. But it is dedicated as a church. And it was in that same year that the Pope decreed that on November 1st, there was to be the Feast of All Saints. At first it was only in Rome, but then the observance of that day spread throughout Christendom and was made early on a holy day of obligation. Because we honor not just those who were martyred throughout the centuries, millions upon millions, I wouldn't just say tens of millions, maybe in the hundreds of millions over the centuries, but all of those who were heroic in their striving for sanctity. And also to honor those that that weren't heroic, but did enough to save their souls. They died in the state of sanctifying grace. And yes, according to how many sins they committed, they had to do that much time of penance in purgatory if they didn't do it on earth. But anybody that ends up in purgatory absolutely and infallibly will end up in heaven one day. So how many saints are there? How many angels are there? How many human beings are up there that died in the state of grace, and especially those that were heroic? We can't put a number on it. One speculation is that there are as many saints in heaven as there were thrones emptied by the rebellion of the bad angels. In other words, the thrones that were destined for the angels, a third of them, we think, rebelled against God, and there's countless numbers of angels. So maybe that's how long the human race will last, till all of the thrones have been filled that were lost by the angels who refused to submit to God. Again, speculation. There's no way we can know the numbers for sure. But we look up to heaven today and we see this greatest of all courtrooms, you might say. You know how it was in times of royal pomp and splendor? I guess there's still a little bit of that today. There are some royalty left in the world. For the most part, it's a limited monarchy. But still, when they have official events, it's a marvelous sight to see the king or the queen on the throne, or maybe king and queen, surrounded by courtiers, surrounded by attendants. And the more there are, the more magnificent it looks. So that is what we are beholding today, and reflecting upon in a special way. Almighty God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, on their divine thrones, surrounded by countless number of angels, countless number of saints, of those that died in the state of grace. And of course, Our Lady, the Queen of Heaven and Earth, is at the right hand of her Son. What a magnificent display. And think of what it would be like if I could just go back down to earth for a moment. Let's say we had a courtroom where there were no courtiers, no attendants. You had the sovereign sitting on the throne, nobody in attendance around that person, around that sovereign, and people would come in. Wouldn't it look pretty bleak in there? So we see the wisdom of God's plan, that He would indeed have angels and saints surrounding them. Now, mind you, God does not need to have angels and saints around Him. God doesn't have any needs, but it is most fitting that there be this magnificent retinue surrounding Almighty God. And yes, that we even make use of the intercession of the saints. Just like in a earthly imperial or royal court, wouldn't it help you if you had a personal connection with one of those courtiers? Don't we call that, I have connections? Or let's say you knew somebody who was a personal assistant or some kind of official in the government that works closely with the president or the governor. Wouldn't you feel like you had more power? Of course you would. You have connections. So when we honor all of those that are in their heavenly glory, receiving the reward according to their degree of heroism, we need to remember they are also our intercessors. Let me quote from St. Thomas Aquinas. Are we obliged to pray to the saints in order to have them intercede for us? Asks St. Thomas Aquinas. He answers, the order of God's law requires that we should be brought to Him through the saints. His divine goodness pours forth His gifts through them. Again, God could, I'm not quoting St. Thomas here, God can give things directly, but He chooses to give things through our intercessors. So as God's blessings come down upon us through the intercession of the saints, so we in turn must be brought to God by the same road. God has not ordained things in this manner through any lack of mercy on His part, but in order to conform to His universally established order in creation, in which everything works through secondary causes. The inferior shall obtain salvation through appealing to the superior. So there we have it. The logic of saints. Isn't it sad that Martin Luther and the Protestants rejected the saints out of hand? Well, we don't need them. Christ alone. Again, that's hearkening to an image of the heavenly courtroom where the sovereign is all by himself. What a beautiful plan. What a beautiful hierarchy. Everything going up, 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 up to God. And the first one after God is, of course, our Blessed Mother. And then ranged according to their rank, dignity, and heroism in loving God, the angels and saints. We can't even comprehend how beautiful that sight is, how wonderful it is, how magnificent. But don't forget, they care for you. God wants to work through them. So it is so Catholic to have statues and pictures as we look around our beautiful church. And again, so many people have said, coming into Mount St. Michael, you have such a beautiful chapel. It is. the beautiful artwork of the saints, the statues, the pictures, they remind us, they suggest powerfully to us the reality of these intercessors. And they tell us, pray to them. God is pleased. God isn't threatened because he set up this order, this hierarchy, this work, so to speak. So we admire the saints today. Why should you be a saint? Do you not feel it in you sometimes? Perhaps that's, I could never be a saint. I'm too far away from that. Let me give you reasons why you should be a saint. Maybe you won't be as great as St. Francis of Assisi or Saint Therese the Little Flower, or Saint Ignatius of Loyola, or Saint Louis Marie de Montfort. But you should be striving. That's the key. If you're not striving for sanctity, you're missing out on Christianity. I guess that could be our first reason. Christ didn't come down on earth, suffer and die for us and establish a church just so we could barely make it to heaven. No, he did all that so we would strive. And he himself taught, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a command. That's not just do this if you are so inclined. Be perfect. And our Lord sets up an impossible standard, impossible for us to reach. So why would he set it up? Because he simply wants us to never stop trying. No matter how holy somebody is, he or she can be better than that. We should never in our minds think, I've reached a certain level, I can coast. Doesn't work that way. A basic law of life is you're either growing or you're dying. So we need, I guess that could be another reason why we should be saints. If we're not progressing, we are regressing. It's like the ball on the side of a hill. It's not going to just stay there. Either it's going to be pushed up or it's going to roll down. Make a resolution every day in the morning with your morning prayers. What virtue will you strive for today? Even if it's a small thing, do it. And in practicing that virtue, you'll be overcoming a fault or sin that's the opposite of that virtue. This is what all the saints did. And they did it, they persevered in it. They kept doing it daily. And if they could do it, so can we. The value of good reading, I'm reminded of two saints. Saint Augustine, who for many months was struggling, can I leave this life of sin or not? What a struggle it was for him. He knew what he had to do, but he didn't feel like he could do it. And one day, he's sitting in the garden, and he hears this little voice, take and read, take and read. And there was a book there, the Bible, as a matter of fact. He picked it up, and he read a line from St. Paul, and that was it. From that moment on, he said, I'm doing it. And what a saint he became. St. Ignatius Loyola, founder of the Jesuits, a worldly, successful, handsome, dashing soldier. Catholic, but not a very good one. And when he got laid up for months because of an injury to his leg, and which left him with a perpetual limp, by the way, he got a cannonball in his leg. Imagine Imagine trying to recover from that, and according to medicine, 500 years ago. But as he's laid up, somebody brings to him the lives of the saints, and at first he throws it across the room. This is not for me. But out of sheer boredom, he picks it up, has it picked up, brought to him. Got to read something. He reads the lives of the saints. He's inspired. And he completely changes his life. He becomes a saint and founds one of the greatest orders in the history of the church, the Jesuits. So whenever you're inspired by the lives of the saints, hang on to that grace. Don't lose it. That grace that tells you you can do it, you need to do it, do it. Let the example of the saints inspire us. Let us never forget they are our intercessors. Let us never forget how much they love us. I'll leave you with this quote from St. Augustine on becoming a saint. To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek Him, the greatest adventure. To find Him, the greatest human achievement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.